We're in a series looking at restoring ancient paths, how what we sense God leading us into as a church is not to discover some new thing, but to rediscover some old thing. Some things, in fact, that have been so foundational all the way through the purposes of God. We've been looking at subjects like restoring family and restoring God's word and restoring confession. And this morning we're looking at this amazing, wonderful theme of restoring grace. So we're picking up again in Nehemiah 9, where we ended just 2 weeks ago. And in Nehemiah 9, though we're going to focus on verse 17 to 21, I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 16, which is where we finished 2 weeks ago. So here we go. Nehemiah 9, verse 16. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. This is in the middle of a kind of prayer that they're praying on a special kind of time of renewal and revival. And they're acknowledging the arrogance and disobedience of their ancestors. They go on in verse 17 and says, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. Should we pray as we come to God's word together? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we've been singing of your grace. And now we praise you for the grace of giving us your word, your spirit. And we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We ask that your spirit would come and, yes, as we've been singing, breathe upon us. Lord, that your grace and learning more about it would transform our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great challenges in life is to hold together two things that seem to be in tension. So if you think, for example, a very relevant, real example at the moment for us as a nation, particularly for Christians in the nation, is that we have increasing news of the spread of the coronavirus just at the end of last week. News like this, the virus now growing faster outside China and increasing numbers of cases in the UK. Thankfully, those a couple of weeks ago in Brighton haven't kind of progressed and spread, but there's all kinds of ways this is spreading, and it's very likely to be a pandemic that spreads across the world. When you look at the facts, that seems to be what's likely. And yet, that is one truth we need to hold on to. But there is another truth. Another wonderful truth that is repeated time and again in God's word, which is don't worry. Don't be afraid. And God's word doesn't tell us don't worry because bad things won't happen. No, the Bible is wonderfully honest about the realities and the challenges that we face in our world, realities even of sickness and death. No, the Bible says, don't worry because you can trust God. The children were teaching us that last week as they reminded us of that wonderful memory verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the God who, as we were singing earlier, even conquered death and raised Jesus from the dead. And so we have to hold these two realities together, and we hold them together, the reality of the real problems and challenges in our world, And the wonderful truth that we don't need to worry because we can trust God and trust his word. That kind of holding two things in tension is something that becomes challenging as things get closer and closer to us. Sometimes when they're kind of out there in the news, it's a bit challenging, but the closer it gets to us, the more challenging it is. One of the things that has been happening in recent months and in the last couple of years is that some uncomfortable truths about well-known Christians have been brought to light. It's hard for those who served with them to kind of square in their heads and hearts. How did God use this person in that kind of way, and yet their life seemed to be so also broken and have some very dark and hidden things that are not right and good? How do we square those things together? And that becomes even more challenging the closer we get to people like that. And we don't actually have to get very close to really anyone to realize that many, in fact, everyone you know has something of that. There may be some wonderful things in their life, but there are also some broken, sinful, dark parts of people's lives. And it gets most uncomfortable when we get close to God, because God is not like that at all. And it's all about us. And the people here in Nehemiah 9 have been doing that. They've been opening up God's word. They've been coming to him in worship and awe and reverence. And as they do that, they're going, wow, God, this is where your word is. This wonderful picture of your greatness and your holiness and your glory. And God, this is where we are. This is our lives. And there's this huge gap, this huge chasm, if you like, between where God is and what he is like and what we are like. And I've found this so helpful over the years, just to realize that there's a gap in all of our lives. There's a gap in the Israelites' life. There's a gap in the people in Moses' day that they're kind of remembering. There's a gap in Nehemiah's day. There's a gap in our day. And it's this gap between what God's word says and our lives. And we can sometimes try and pretend the gap's not there. And that is a big mistake. It's like not bothering to mind the gap. As we hear time and again when you're on the underground in London. But it is important to mind the gap, to recognize the gap is there. My dad used to refer to this gap as the grace gap. The grace gap, the need for God's grace to come into our lives, your life and my life. The people in Nehemiah's day, the people in Moses' day, there was a grace gap in God's life. And what we're going to see in this passage is wonderfully, there is a God of grace. Amen? And you see this time and again. I was hearing the news just 2 weeks ago about the Brit Awards, and my heart kind of leapt as I heard that the best male solo artist in the Brit Awards this year. Do you know who the best male solo artist was this year in the Brit Awards? Stormzy. I have to say, I don't know hardly any of Stormzy's songs, but I know one of his songs. I know one of his songs really well. It's an amazing song. It's called Blinded by Your Grace. And I encourage you, if you've never had a chance to listen to this, go listen online. We don't have time, unfortunately, to watch it now. But there's this one song where he speaks about how God has saved him and how God's grace has transformed his life. And he just talks about this. And on YouTube, where 16 million people have watched this clip of this song, Being Blinded by Your Grace, there's this quote from a lady called Anastasia in the many, many comments underneath it. And she just says, Stormzy, wow, this is my anthem. 15 and a half years clean of heroin and crack. Lord, you came and saved me, and now I'm blinded by your grace. That's a line from the corner. Isn't that wonderful? That is what God's grace does. But here's the challenge I have with Stormzy. The reason I don't listen to so many of the rest of his song is that some of the language and some of the stuff is, it's like, what? I couldn't repeat it. In fact, the reason I know about Stormzy is that Glastonbury last year, he sung Blinded by Your Grace and encouraged the huge crowd at Glastonbury to sing along with him, praising God for his grace. And it became like a taste of church. And yet in the same performance, he's effing and blinding and swearing. And I'm thinking, I don't get it, Lord. Are you working through him? Or is he not ready yet to be used by you? And actually, Lord, I don't get it with the Israelites. When I look at them, and I read about them, and they had such amazing experience of your grace, and yet we read in verse 16 that, and it goes on in verse 17 that we're picking up, let me just pick it up in 17, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles that you performed amongst them, and they became stiff-necked in their rebellion and appointed a leader in order to turn to their slavery. You know, so God, is that it? That was the end of them, was it? But the passage doesn't stop there. It goes on, and we see some amazing things about God's grace in this passage. And I want to bring out two wonderful things. And the first is this: God's grace frees us from the guilt of the past. God's grace frees us from the guilt of the past. We were looking at this even last week as we dug into that amazing passage at the Holiday Club, all about forgiveness. And look at this verse that we've come to in verse 17. It says this, it says, but you are a forgiving God. We were thinking about this last week. God is a forgiving God. He's a God who comes and pays our debt that we cannot pay for us. He's a God who comes and sees that grace gap, and he knows that we can't bridge it, so he bridges it. And he goes on and he describes himself in this way. It says here, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. I mean, it is amazing, the abounding love and grace and forgiveness of God, when in despite of all he's given us, sin still sometimes rears its head in our lives and in their lives. And sin is rebellion against God. Sin is damaging to us and to others in ways beyond which we often realize. I read recently, I've been trying to remember where I read it because I can't attribute it, unfortunately, but this is something I read and it really stuck with me. Sin is not harmful because it is forbidden. It is forbidden because it is harmful. God, in his love, tells us not to sin because of the hurt it does us and others. And we see that in the people of Israel time and again, and we see that in our lives and the lives of others. And yet amazingly, God comes to help us and rescue us. He is our rescuer who comes and gives us grace and grace and grace. This verse at the end of verse 17 about God being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. You might think, oh, I recognize that. It's like the center of this whole Nehemiah 9. The bits before it and the bits after it kind of are like a symmetrical passage with that at the center. And it's actually something that God revealed about himself back in Exodus 34 that gets repeated a number of times in the Old Testament. God passed in front of Moses proclaiming his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And the Psalms pick up on this. So many of the Psalms, Psalm 103, Psalm 86, Psalm 145. I love this bit in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. It's so easy, isn't it, to be quick to anger? Particularly if you think there's something that is wrong. And with God, when he looks at us, there are always things like that. And God is just and does punish sin. That's how Exodus 34 goes on. But he is slow to anger and abounding in love. I love the choice of those adjectives. Are they adjectives? I think they're adjectives. My English is so terrible. I'm sorry about that. I love the choice of those. I love the fact that he's abounding in love. It's like his love is really quick. It just pours out of him. It's like, it reminds me of the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son who runs away. And then as he decides he's made a mess of his life and he repents and he turns around and he comes back to the father. The father is not slow to respond with love. What does he do? He runs. He runs and he hugs and embraces his son who's come back. That is the abounding love of God. You see, where sin abounds, one writer, Derek Kidner, says this, grace superabounds. Isn't that cool? Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. However big the grace gap is in your life or my life, God's grace can fill it, cover it. We sung earlier, your grace is enough. Can you say that with me? Your grace is enough. It is one thing to sing it. But as I was praying for our time this morning, for you, for me, I felt that there were some here who really were struggling to believe that. That God's grace is enough to cover the things you've done in the past. But hear me. Hear God's word. Trust his word. God's grace is enough. God's grace really does free us from the guilt of the past. Come and be chainless. Come and be fearless. Come to the foot of Calvary, as we're going to later on in this service. Come and experience the amazing freedom that God's grace comes as he pays for what you and I have done wrong. But God's grace doesn't just free us from the guilt of the past. God's grace does something else we see in this passage, which is absolutely wonderful, and it's this. God's grace frees us from fear of the future. Now, how good is that as we stand here with coronavirus spreading around the world and all kinds of things in the newspaper, and maybe even more relevant, just different things in your life that your tomorrow faces? Challenges of sickness, challenges of finance, challenges in your work, challenges in your relationships, challenges that can mean you go into tomorrow all too easily with a stance of fear. You know, one of the things when I've noticed in my kids when they're afraid is they want me to be with them, or my wife. They want their parents to be with them. They want to know, I'm afraid, and they want someone to be present. Well, look with me at God's great compassion here in verses 18 and verses 19 through to 21. It says this, because of your great compassion, this grace that reveals itself in compassion to those who've done all this terrible stuff, it says, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. In fact, it's a repeat of verse 17, where it says in a slightly different way, though they refused to listen to you and did all this stuff, yet it says you did not desert them. You did not desert them. God is an amazing God who, though we do all this stuff, he doesn't withdraw his presence. He didn't withdraw his presence from them. So his grace gives us an awareness of his presence, even with people who don't always do what they should do.
And God's presence changes their situations and their lives in all kinds of ways. Now, God's presence, as we will come to, changes us in ways where we realize that to actually really enjoy his presence, and we're going to press into this in prayer tonight, we need to make sure that we're not letting sin get in the way of us and God. We need to confess it and repent of it. And come and say, no, God, your way is right. I want to be with you. But God, in his presence, in his grace, gives us his presence. And out of his presence, some wonderful things happen. I love the Lent reading as it started, even back on Ash Wednesday, that I would encourage you, as Johnny said, come. And if you're not reading through this Lent devotional, that particularly is focusing on Matthew, though it's got little breaks on the Sundays in the Psalms. But one of the things that I loved on Ash Wednesday is it looked at Matthew chapter 1 and this amazing thing that this promise of Jesus, the Emmanuel, who was going to come and be God with us, is this picture that God took ordinary, sinful people, and yet he was coming to be present with us. Jesus, the rescuer, Jesus, the savior, is our Emmanuel, coming to be near us. And so as he comes in grace, he frees us from fear of the future, and particularly because he promises two really practical things in his grace. Look at Nehemiah 9 with me. It says this: because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way where they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You see, God's grace, as it enables his presence to be with us, then gives us confidence in his guidance. You and I, as you go into tomorrow, as you go into this week, and let's be honest, we're in some uncharted territory in all kinds of ways in these coming months, probably. We can know with confidence that he will guide us. The Israelites, they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You and I, we might not have pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, but we do have what it goes on to say. He says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. We have God's spirit that we've just been praying would breathe upon us. And when we pray that and ask for God's spirit to fill us, when we turn to him in repentance and faith, he does love to give us his spirit. And not just does he give us his spirit, but he has breathed into men and women like Nehemiah and the apostles and Matthew and Paul and John, and we have his word then to instruct us and guide us. And so God's word and God's spirit mean that we can with confidence know that God can guide you and I through these days. Did you notice what it said in verse 20? I love this little line. You gave your good spirit. Your good spirit. God's spirit is a good spirit. He guides us in good paths for things for our good and for the good of others. And you can trust him in these days that as he leads us, not to respond, as I heard on the radio on Friday as they were commenting on all the stock market stuff, and they say, well, you know, the sort of stock market expert was said, well, the markets are driven by fear and greed. That's how stock markets are driven. I thought, well, that's interesting. Because as Christians, that should not be the way we're driven. We should be driven by faith and love, faith that shows itself in love. And so as we want to respond to all that's going on in not fear and greed, but in faith and love, God will guide us in how to do that in your situation, in your family, in your workplace, in your community, for us as a church. He will guide us and help us. But we don't just see that we can have confidence in his guidance as we just look at these last bit of this passage as we come to this table. We read this: you did not withhold your manna from their mouths and gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You see, God's grace frees us from a fear of the future because we have a God who cares for us and says he'll provide. Amen? God says he will provide. He will sustain us. We can have confidence in his sustenance in all kinds of ways. They had it in remarkable ways. They had manna, food from heaven. They had They had their clothes not wear out. Their feet even didn't get swollen when it would have been completely normal for them to. And God is miraculously able to sustain us in all kinds of ways, to provide in ways that sometimes we don't expect. But even when we face that most difficult road of going through the valley of the shadow of death, He is able to sustain us through that and give us life and feet that can pass that way because He passed that way. That is how powerful our sustaining God is. That is the one we serve. That is why we don't need to worry, because He is with us. His grace frees us from fear of the future. And how does His grace come to us? Well, His grace comes to us in a person. In Jesus. The one who was given. Grace is about God giving us what we don't deserve. And Jesus came to give you and I what we don't deserve. To give us His life. The only one whose life didn't have a grace gap. The one who can then put us right with God and forgive us, as you might well know the acronym, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid for it at the cross, and that's what we're going to come and remember around this table. We're going to come and remember that there is one in Christ like no other, one who actually brings that forgiveness, one who brings that sustenance, one who brings that God guidance. All of that we have in Christ. I love the great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It talks about pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000s besides. That is grace. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies, new grace I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I had a dear friend who's now in glory, who I learned a lot from, particularly in his latter years as he battled with cancer. Many here will know and remember, have been helped by Dave Leach, who was a member of this church for many years and died a few years back. I remember Dave saying to me in that kind of final year of his life, he said to me, David, he said, David, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. And I saw in that David, in Dave Leach, I saw one who'd been freed from guilt of the past and freed from fear of the future, because he knew it was all of grace. And as we come to this table, it's a chance for us to say, God, who is there like you? Who is there like you who can give us the grace we need? And I encourage you, let's come and turn in amazing faith to Him to receive His grace afresh this morning, to allow His grace to change us. I love what Paul writes in Titus. He says, now the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It transforms us. Paul writes at the end of Romans and 5 and beginning of 6, this grace that superabounds, does that mean we go on sinning? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Allow God's grace, as you receive it afresh today, to free you from guilt of the past, to free you from fear of the future, and to transform you and I now to be more like Jesus Christ. Amen.